Amen. Returning in God's Word to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We want to read from verse number 7, continuing where we left off last day. The thing, I suppose, about speaking consecutively through passages or books of the Scripture is that you have to deal with every verse that comes up in the consecutive manner. And I suppose this is maybe a passage that, humanly speaking, it wouldn't be something we often would like to preach on or desire to preach on. It's rather difficult. It took me a lot of study, I have to say, to try and get my head around it. But certainly it's in the Word of God, and it's for a profit. And therefore, as we pray in a few moments, I want you to pray for me that God will give me help in the preaching of it, and that the Lord will use it even this morning for His glory in each of our hearts. Verse number 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? And what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, I'm more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent taketh it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias or Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for the privilege once again of reading thy precious living word. We believe that every word is given for our instruction, for edification. Lord, whatever the Spirit would seek to speak of in our lives, that word can be applied. And we do pray, O Lord, that even this morning as we study this passage in our study in the book of Matthew, we pray that, O Lord, thou wilt speak to our hearts. Open our understanding, we pray. And Lord, may we walk away from this church building today, know something more of the heart of the Lord, knowing something more of the purposes of God, and knowing something more of His will for our lives. Oh, Lord, bless us, we pray. Empty me of self and sin. Give me help and understanding through the infilling of thy Spirit. And may the Lord be glorified in what is said and done. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We left last week whenever the Lord Jesus Christ made the point that he was indeed the Messiah who had been prophesied from the Old Testament. He was the one that was sent. There was no need to look for another. He was the one and only. Now, whenever the Lord Jesus came, John stood back and told the people to go after the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who had been committed to John, and those who were disciples of John, and those who had gone through the waters of baptism and waters of repentance, all of those things with John, then I suppose we're starting to ask the question, well, what was the point of us following John if Christ was the one we had to follow? What was the point of John's ministry if we are to leave him now and to follow after the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the Lord deals with these thoughts in this particular passage. It says in verse 7, As they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John. Now remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is the all-knowing one. He knows what is in the very heart and the mind of the people. And I believe this is in response to their confusion. And in verses 7 down to verse number 9, he asks three rhetorical questions about John the Baptist. First of all, he says in verse 7, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind. Well, of course, they didn't go to see a reed shaken with the wind. And that imagery is talking about a man who would be fickle, changeable, and inconsistent. Just like a reed in the wind, whenever the wind comes, the reed falls whatever way the wind blows, and then it blows the other way, and the reed goes that way. That wasn't what John was like at all. He was very different from the preachers and the teachers of that day. He wasn't fickle. He wasn't changeable. He wasn't inconsistent. He wasn't swayed by the popular feelings of society, but rather, he was one who believed the message he preached. He was one who had a strength of character. He was unwavering in his teaching and in his message. And the Lord said, "What took you out to the desert to hear this man? Was it because he was like all the rest of the teachers in the land?" No, this man had strength of character. And then he goes on to say in verse number 8, "But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses." Now, here he's speaking about his boldness, his boldness. This imagery of a man clothed in soft raiment would refer to someone who dwells in a palace, someone who is a friend or a subject of the king. And what happened in that day, Jewish historians tell us that some people had attached themselves to the policy and the party of the king, and in order to do so, they had to be in agreement with everything that he said, and they were rewarded with a life of ease. In other words, they praised the king no matter what he said, no matter what they did. They were yes men, and because they were in favour with the king, they were able to dwell in the palace in soft clothes. People with no backbone. If the king said something wrong, if Herod said something wrong, they didn't defy him because they were scared of losing their comfort, their lovely, soft, luxurious clothes, the life of ease within the palace. But John wasn't like that at all. John wasn't the yes man. John wasn't out to please the king. John wasn't someone who was afraid to speak the truth. In fact, he spoke the truth to the king. It got him arrested and put into prison. He didn't flatter people because he wanted to be liked, but he spoke honestly before the people to be faithful. In fact, his very appearance showed that he wasn't in the hand of the king, that he wasn't getting the luxuries and blessings of the palace by being subject to the king. He didn't have a life of luxury. He had the most basic of clothes and food. He had the necessities of life. His purpose in life was not to be at ease, but his purpose was to do the work that God had called him to do. So why did you go out into the wilderness? You went out to see someone who was strong in his character. You went out to see someone who was bold in his teaching. But you also went out, verse number 9 says, you went out to see a prophet. Yea, I say unto you, I'm more than a prophet. The anointing of the prophet was upon this man. There was something different about his ministry than the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There was something completely different. He was a prophet, a man sent from God. That's the reason people went out to hear him. They were interested in the message that he had for them. And there was a good response to that message. Many people believed. John baptized many people who believed. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, why did you go and hear John in the first place? You went because he was a strong man, a bold man, with a message that made an impact on your hearts. And that set him out from all the others. Now, what was John's message? What was his preaching? Keep your hand there, but turn over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And we just want to show you what John preached. In verse number 3, or verse number 2, John had come preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So, he preached repentance. That was the message he preached. He also preached the coming kingdom of heaven. In verse number 6, and they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. He preached repentance. He also preached baptism upon confession of their sin and faith, of course, in the work of God. In verse number 7, he says, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto thee, O generation of vipers. He called out the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. He pointed to those who were teaching false things and leading people in the wrong way. He called them to bring forth spiritual fruit, bring forth fruits, therefore fruits meet for repentance. You need to repent from your sin, even though you're spiritual teachers. You need to repent from your sin. Bring forth spiritual fruit if you're going to be of any use. In verse number 11, I indeed baptize you with water and repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So he talked about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he talked about the Holy Spirit. Now, this was a radically different teaching from what was in the land in those days. The teaching in the land of those days was about the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. It was about doing everything you could to keep the law, not just the law that the Bible had given, but also the law that the Pharisees had added to. Over 1,000 extra laws that they had added that people needed to keep if they were going to be right with God. So you can imagine that John coming into the scene was a breath of fresh air. It was a new message. It was a message that you didn't have to go through all these rituals to be saved or draw close to God. You had to repent of your sin and put your faith in the coming Messiah who would die on the cross for sinners, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So this message was a fresh message. It was a message with power because it had the authority of heaven. It was a message from God, and therefore it was effectual in the hearts of many. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 3 that John with exhortation taught the people. And the word exhortation means to call near, to invite them. He invited them to place their faith in Christ. And then we come back to Matthew chapter 11, verses 10 and 11. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, in verse number 10, the Lord speaks of the fulfillment of a specific promise and how John the Baptist was that fulfillment. Now, you're in Matthew. If you turn back to the book before Matthew, the book of Malachi, and Malachi chapter 3, you will find this prophecy. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Listen to these words from Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So John was that man. Prophesied by Isaiah, prophesied by Malachi, John was the forerunner, and his job was to announce the imminent arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse number 10 of Matthew 11, it says he was a messenger. Now, the word messenger, of course, is a Greek word. It comes from the Greek word angel or angelos, and it means one who brings tidings, and it also is used to describe the role of a pastor in the New Testament. You see, the pastor is a messenger. He's bringing a message. And a false pastor will bring his own message, but a true pastor or a faithful pastor will bring the message of the word of the Lord. And therefore, the very fact that this word is used to describe a pastor would remind us that the primary role of a minister of the gospel is the preaching of the scriptures. That's their primary role, the study of God's word and the preaching and the teaching, bringing forth the message of the word of God. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, the word messenger that is used there is a Hebrew word, and it's translated as angel, but also as ambassador. So the preacher is an ambassador for the Lord. Now, he is the fulfillment of this prophecy. John is here as the fulfillment of the prophecy. He came before Christ as a messenger. But look at verse 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Now, why did the Lord Jesus Christ say that John the Baptist was, at that point in time, the greatest of people born among women? There's a reason for that. Well, he is speaking not necessarily about the character of John the Baptist, although the character of John the Baptist was a good and godly character. He's a man filled with the Holy Spirit. But in this instance where he was the greatest that was born up to this point, he's speaking about the privilege that John had enjoyed. John was more blessed than any of the rest of the Old Testament prophets. He had the greatest privilege of Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi, Amos, Habakkuk, all those men. This was the one who had the greatest of privileges. Why did John have the greatest privileges of the Old Testament prophets, among whom, as you'll see in a moment, he is counted to be an Old Testament prophet? Well, he had the most clear revelation of any of the previous Old Testament prophets concerning Christ. He had the clearest revelation. You think way back, even in the Garden of Eden, whenever the prophecy was given, it was just a prophecy that one would come. And then we find that he was to be a lamb, and he was to be a man, and he was going to come. And what he was going to do gradually built up as he went through the Old Testament history. But not only had John the privilege of teaching about one who was coming, he had the privilege of being the first and only Old Testament prophet to announce and identify the Messiah. Every other one looked forward to the day he would come, but they died. Yes, in hope and faith in Christ, but this was the only one who was able to point and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And therefore, in this regard, he was the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets that were born, because he had the privilege of pointing out Christ. And then it says in verse number 11, "Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he," or greater than John. And the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking, of course, about those who would come after the apostles, who would take up the gospel and preach. They have an even greater privilege than John had. Because even though in the Old Testament era, John had the greatest privilege, those who are least in the kingdom of God, those who are servants in the kingdom of God, those who are going to follow the Lord and do his bidding, they have an even greater privilege than John. Why? Because they have the privilege of living and learning in the presence of the Savior for 3 years. They were given the ability to perform miracles in this apostolic age. And they would be able to preach the gospel from the point of view that the Lord Jesus Christ has come. And you know, as I think about that, we think about what was preached in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. The gospel message went forth, "Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification." Notice the tense. This has happened. Look back to what Christ has done and be saved. They would have the ability to speak in tongues at Pentecost, seeing the birth of the New Testament church. They would have the privilege of seeing Christ risen, conquering death and hell and sin, and ascending with promises that he was coming back again. And you know what? You sitting in this church today have even greater privileges than John or any of the apostles. You have greater privileges because we have the completed revelation of Scripture. We have the complete Word of God that is not to be added to or taken away from. God's Word has been given. We think of Psalm 19, verse 10. It says, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold." The word "desired" means precious. More precious than gold is the word that you hold in your hand. You have the completed Word of God in your mother tongue. One of the Bible commentators put it this way: "The weakest Christian is greater in privileges than the greatest of the Old Testament saints." We can summarize the work of John the Baptist in three simple points. He told people to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He called people to repentance. And he allowed the Lord to have all the glory and the focus in his ministry and work. And if you're saved today, those are your great privileges too. You have the privilege of pointing people to the Savior, telling them about the Lord who can save them and take away their sin. You have the privilege of calling people to repent from their sin, to turn away from that which will damn their soul in hell, and take by faith the gift of God that is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you also have the privilege of giving all the glory and the focus and the work to the Lord. If the Lord uses your life to point a soul to Christ, if the Lord uses your life to point a multitude to Christ, to be a help to another brother or sister in the way, to be a blessing to the church, to raise a family that is godly, whatever the Lord does in your life, you remember, allow him to have all the glory. Remember that you must decrease and he must increase. He is the one who is to be praised. And if the Lord has blessed you today, it's not that you have done all the work, it's that God has done that for you, through you, in you. And therefore, we ought to have this ministry, telling others about the Lord, calling people to repentance, and allowing the Lord to have all the glory. And I emphasize the word repentance, because there is a message that's being preached today that says, come to the Lord. But there's no call to leave your sin. There's no call to forsake your sin. There's no call that says, sin grieves the Holy Ghost, offends a holy God, and sin will be dealt with by a holy God. The attitude is, just come as you are. Don't worry about anything. But the Bible tells us to repent, therefore, and be converted. And therefore, if we're going to be faithful to our loved ones and to our congregations, yes, we welcome them and invite them to Christ, but we must preach repentance. Then we go on to see the Lord explaining the significance of John the Baptist in verses 12 to 15. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent taketh it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So first of all, we see the response to the preaching of the kingdom of God. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now. And that's quite a short space of time, because the ministry of the John the Baptist is estimated to be between 6 months and 1 year at the most. So therefore, it wasn't a long ministry, but during that time, it says that the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. Now, the word suffereth violence, it means to force. It can mean to crowd oneself, to press, or to be seized. Now, of course, it can also mean to suffer violence, but this is an unfortunate translation of the word from the Greek in our New Testament. You see, it's true that there was a growing discontent with the ministry of John, and then with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were times that they were popular, and people followed them and listened to them, but in both their ministries, there were people who sought to oppose them and harm John and the Savior. John is now in prison, and a short time will be beheaded. There were occasions when the crowd sought to take the Lord Jesus Christ and kill him, but his time had not come. His purpose to go to Calvary and to offer his life as a sacrifice for sins, that had not come, and therefore he was able to remove himself from them. So they had experienced violent opposition to their ministries. But that is not what this verse means. Until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. That is not what is being talked about. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16, and you'll find the revelation of what that word actually means. Okay, in chapter 16 of Luke, verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. So the Old Testament was until John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And the word presseth is the same word that is translated in Matthew's gospel as suffereth violence. Now, what is being taught here? It is being taught that whenever John preached of the kingdom of God and the gospel in that short ministry between 6 months and a year, the Lord is stating that there was a great interest in the gospel. People pressed into it. They crowded around him to hear the preaching of the word of God. There was a great rush. There was a great crowd pressing to hear him. Multitudes went out to hear him. They left the cities. They left the towns. They went out into the wilderness. So it would be a more accurate way to say that from, in chapter 11 of Matthew, verse number 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been crowding. People have been coming to hear. People have been responding to the truth. John 3:5, then went out to him Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan. The Spirit of God makes it clear that multitudes flocked to hear the gospel. People were still rushing to hear. There was an earnestness in the land at this time. God had honored the preaching of the word and had stirred the people to hear. And of course, the idea of force is there in the word. And there, as the gospel was preached, the Spirit of God effectually drew people through the preaching of the word onto faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a transforming work that was done through John and then through Christ, recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then it says in verse number 12, "And the violent taketh it by force." Now, the word violent comes from the word which has been also translated suffereth violence. It's the only time it's used in the Bible here. The word means energetic. It means that people are doing something deliberately. So the energetic take it by force. What's it teaching us? It's teaching us that if someone's going to be saved, they just don't sit back and wait for it to happen. Those who are drawn to the kingdom of God by the Spirit of God, they come and they seize the promises of God. They're emphatic about it. They desire to make sure that they are saved, and therefore those who come to hear the gospel and those who receive the gospel receive it gladly. They receive it with that excitement, with that energy, because they know their lives depend upon it. Put it this way, if you were in danger of being in a fire and the house was going up and you knew that there was going to be danger, what would you do? You would make sure that you had your family and you would run away from it. Why? Because your life depended on it. From the fire, from inhalation of smoke, you would run because your life depended on it. And that's exactly what it's saying here. That whenever the Spirit of God has opened the hearts of people, they run to Christ because they know their life depends upon it. They know their eternity depends upon it. They go wholeheartedly and they receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We think of the word and the emphasis of the word. It talks about seizing or taking hold. The picture of an army besieging a city. They don't do it gently, they do it purposefully. And I'll tell you, whenever the Holy Spirit brings conviction upon the heart of a sinner, they will go purposely, energetically to Christ to receive that which he has promised in the gospel. They know this is a matter of life and death. Verse 13, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." And as we mentioned, he had the greatest of privileges of all the Old Testament prophets. But now the period of pointing forward to Messiah was coming to an end. Emmanuel was here, God with us. No longer were the pictures and the types and the shadows of the Old Testament necessary, because the fulfillment had come in Christ coming into this world. The one to whom they pointed had appeared. And no longer were the sacrifices of the Old Testament necessary, because the one to whom they looked forward to had arrived. The prophecies were fulfilled in the Savior. And this is the message we proclaim today: Jesus has come. The work is complete, and therefore trust in the work that has been done. You see, the message of the Old Testament is exactly the same as the message of the New Testament, but it comes from a different perspective. The Old Testament looks forward to what has been done. We point people back to what has been done. And then it says, verse 14, "And if ye will receive it," this is Elias or Elijah, "which was for to come." You might wonder why Elijah is written like that in the New Testament. Why did they not just write the word Elijah? Well, that is a transliteration of how the Greek say the word Elijah. And because it was written in Greek, Elias is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Elijah. And therefore, if you turn back to Malachi chapter 4, and we're almost through, just want to show you this prophecy. Malachi chapter 4, verse number 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So we're coming back to Matthew chapter 11, and it says, verse 14, if ye will receive it, this is Elijah. John the Baptist is Elijah, which was for to come. Now, the prophecy that was given was not a prophecy that Elijah himself would appear in person to herald the Lord Jesus Christ's appearance and the beginning of his ministry. We know that because of what is written in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 17. And if you go there, you'll find the angel who is talking to Zacharias, John the Baptist's father. And what is being taught here shows us how John the Baptist is the Elijah that was to come. Look at verse number 17. And he shall go before Christ in the spirit and power of Elijah, or Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This was a prophecy. He would go in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. In other words, he would have a ministry like Elijah's. He would be similar to the prophet. In fact, there are many ways John the Baptist was like Elijah. They both preached repentance. Elijah preached, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. Leave following the false gods. Leave following that which is sinful and follow after the Lord. Repent and follow the Lord. That was what the message was preached. Their appearance was similar, because we read of Elijah in 2 Kings, and it says he was a hairy man. He was girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. John the Baptist, he had a raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins. So in physical appearance, they resembled one another in how they wore or what they wore. They both were in the desert for a period of time, and the Lord used nature to feed them. The ravens brought the food to Elijah, and John the Baptist, his meat was locusts and wild honey. They both preached against the wickedness of kings, Elijah to Ahab, and of course, John to Herod. They both had wicked queens who sought to take their lives, Jezebel in the Old Testament, and then the queen of the New Testament who sought for the head of John the Baptist. So their ministry was similar, but there was power in their ministry. There was a power done in their ministry. Now, the Jewish people at this time had a different interpretation. They believed that Elijah himself was going to appear in person. You remember whenever the Lord Jesus Christ asked the question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the answer was, some say that thou art John the Baptist. They believed that Christ was the reincarnation of John. Some, Elijah, because they believed that Elijah was going to come, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And because that was a completely different thing that the Lord Jesus Christ taught, that this is the spirit and the power of Elijah, this is the second Elijah, as it were, coming as my forerunner to introduce my ministry into this land. That's why he says, if ye will receive it. It was such a radical departure from what the Jewish people believed. Finally, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. This is an expression that was frequently used by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like a proverb. He that ears to hear, let him hear. What does it mean? It is essentially calling people to give the highest attention to what has just been spoken. Think carefully about what we have just said, or what I have just said. Don't just listen and go on, but think about what has been said and take time to consider it. So what can we learn today from what we have thought about in this particularly difficult passage? Well, first of all, that there's only one gospel. There's only one gospel, and repentance from sin and faith in God's provision of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only way to be saved. We can also learn that we're a privileged people, because where we stand in history, we know more and have more knowledge than even the apostles of that time had, because we have the completed revelation of the Word of God. Christ has died and has risen again. We've already said it from Romans 4. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And therefore, in this congregation, what have you done with Christ? Having the greater knowledge than John, having the greater knowledge than the apostles, what have you done with the Lord who has come, who has died, who has risen again? This is not given just for your knowledge. It's given for your salvation. But salvation can only come whenever you repent of your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We could also be taught that God's word will always come to pass. Many prophecies were fulfilled and the Lord Jesus Christ referred to them. Don't think that one of his words will fail. Don't think that one of the prophecies will not come to pass, but Christ will always fulfill his word. And then finally, for the Christian, may each of us desire to have a ministry and an influence like John the Baptist. It wasn't long, but it was effective, because he pointed to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. May our lives do that. May we be able to clearly and honestly present God's way of salvation. And may we be pleased to decrease in the eyes of men, that the Lord would increase. And therefore, how will you respond to the Word of God today? Unsaved, what will you do with the one who has come? Christian, what will you do with the knowledge of the gospel? What will you do with the privilege that you have today? My heart's prayer is that the Lord would give us a desire to go out, like John the Baptist, and simply speak of Christ. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get into arguments on things that really don't matter. Get them to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee this morning for simply being in thy presence, for opening thy word, for realizing, Lord, that thy word does come to pass, thy word is true, thy word will be fulfilled. We thank you, Lord, for this passage that shows us that John was a greatly privileged man, the greatest born of woman. But Lord, we have a greater privilege than he, because we hold the completed word of God in our hand. Oh Lord, with great privilege comes great responsibility. And Lord, we will have to stand on that day and give an account of ourselves before God. And oh Lord, what an awful day it would be for a man or woman to say they had a Bible from their earliest years, but they rejected the Savior. Oh Lord, give, Lord, a troubling in the heart if there are those who are not saved today, that they will not be pleased to continue on in their sin, but that they will come and put their faith in Christ today, the one who has risen again for justification. And for God's people, give us a boldness like John. Oh Lord, he wasn't in the hand of the king. He wasn't speaking easy words so that people would like him. He spoke the truth, pointed to Christ, and then his prayer was that he would decrease and give the glory to God. Lord, help us never to rob thee of the glory. Help us never, Lord, to make it about us. But oh Lord, we pray that our message will ever be Jesus, Jesus only. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.